Turn with me this morning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Beginning in verse 28, let's hear the Word of God. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where, as you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus you shall say to them, 'Because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.'" Heavenly Father, I do ask your blessing this morning as we open your word and see what you have to say to us today. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you will illuminate the scripture to us, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive it. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. How long have you lived? It's going to vary, isn't it? And I wonder if sometime during your life, however long it's been, you have not experienced some disappointment. If you say that you haven't, I'm going to have to wonder if you're living. Because at some point, almost everyone is disappointed by something. Disappointment occurs to us when something or someone doesn't quite measure up to our expectations. Webster defined disappointment as defeat or failure of expectation, hope, wish, desire, or intention. A lot of things that are fall into that definition. People get disappointed. They get disappointed by all kinds of things. Every year, little children get disappointed because they've been told that a fat man with a white beard, and not me, is going to slide down a chimney and bring them everything that they ask for. And they find out that it ain't necessarily so. And they're a little disappointed. People get disappointed in the political world. They assume that they are electing people that they can count on, and the people that they can count on, they turn out to be like the people that they were trying to get rid of. And they get disappointed. Israel went to Egypt to escape a famine. And they got settled into that little country, and they were quite content. It really helped that your son was like second in command in the nation, so you were able to get a little something that way. But after a while, Joseph went away, and the scriptures tell us that a pharaoh was raised up who didn't know who Joseph was, and Israel, the nation. Had grown. And the Pharaoh that had raised up looked at Israel as a threat and began to be harsh with them instead of having them as comforted guests. They were now slaves in the land. And he began to abuse them. And the promise of a deliverer had come to the people. And they were longingly looking for this deliverer. And it took 400 years for the deliverer to come. You might figure in 400 years' time, they may be getting a little frustrated and perhaps a little disappointed that things were not working out the way that they had imagined. But eventually, God's word was true, and Moses was raised up and brought them out. Beyond that, for many centuries, the people of Israel had been prophesied to concerning a Messiah who would come and reign over them. And they waited, and they waited, and they waited. This would be a king who would deliver them from all oppressors, all oppressors. And they waited. What do you look for in a king? In these United States, we're not accustomed to monarchy. We don't understand what it is to have a king. Although over the last 8 years, we had a fellow who thought he was. We had kind of an idea. Israel had been governed by judges. And they started to get a little discontent with their situation. They saw other nations that had kings. And they said, well, we would like to have a king. A king seems like it would be a good thing. They were not content with the theocracy that they lived in. Made them different. Do you ever find yourself being uncomfortable because you might be different? Sometimes you just get used to it. See, that guy's different, man. He just, okay, here's what it is. Back in 1 Samuel 8, Samuel warns the people. He said, look, this is what you want, but if you get him, it's not going to be what you think. You'll get a guy to rule, to govern, but what's he going to do? He's going to take your land. The best of your land he's going to take for his own. Your children, your sons, he's going to take for his own army. It's not going to be the panacea that you think it's that you have in your imagination. There's definitely going to be strings attached to this guy. And Samuel takes the case to the Almighty, and the Almighty says, well, we're going to give the people what they want. So how do you choose a king? What's the king that you look for? In the 9th chapter of 1 Samuel, Samuel chooses the son of a powerful man. This guy is particularly good-looking and tall. He's the kind of guy that everybody looks at as the leader. He was the kind of guy that all the girls in the land would say, oh, can I have your autograph? And he'd say, why, yes, you can. 2 for $5. Saul gave the people what Samuel said they would get with a king. God had a different plan. The ruler of his kingdom would go against all the natural ways of picking a king out. Everything that you might think about, you know, that would go the different way. Isaiah, in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, described the king as having no form or comeliness. What he said to the people was that when Messiah comes, it will be without the royal pomp that you would expect. The streets won't be lined with trumpeters. They won't decorate the highways with all kinds of frills. It's not going to be what you think. His coming will not be particularly majestic. And in that same chapter, in the same verse, the second verse of Isaiah 53, we're also told that he would have no beauty that we would desire him. That's not what Samuel picked out for a king. Yeah, this is the king that God presents. You see, he would not have necessarily any physical attractiveness. Fact of the matter is, he may look a little awkward. And were this man to mount a horse, he might not look like he belongs there. And that would be a disappointment to many people. This is not who we looked for in a Messiah. Coming to our text, for the last 3.5 years, Jesus has labored teaching the people that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it was a message that many, many people did not understand. They were hoping for this king. The king that would come into town, mounted on his mighty steed, coming in with power. This is what they were looking for. And yet, what does Jesus do? He sends a couple of his guys into town, and he says, I want you to find me a colt, a little donkey that no one has ever ridden. Why did Jesus do that? Why didn't Jesus just go get a horse? Why didn't he just come in with the pomp that would be expected of a king? Because Jesus' coming had to be according to the Scriptures. He had to fulfill the Scriptures. And the prophet Zechariah told the people, foretold 100 years before, that the Messiah will come to you riding on a donkey, riding on this little colt. So it was necessary for Jesus to fulfill Scripture to ride into town on a donkey. Have you ever wondered about this? This is not unfamiliar territory to you. In modern times, we would say that Jesus encouraged his disciples to commit auto theft. Go out there and do some horse stealing. Except he owned it. What is there in this world that Jesus doesn't own? What do you have that was not given to you? It's Christ's. It belongs to God. So Jesus sends his men into town to retrieve something that he owns. Granted, another man was steward over that. And the disciples were counseled what to say, how to explain it. And what a simple response. Somebody comes to your house, jumps in your car and hot wires it. You catch them. And they tell you, well, the king has need of your car. And you say, no problem. You say that right before you dial 911 and say, hey, somebody's stealing my car. Jesus tells the disciples, if somebody asks you how come you're taking the colt, you just tell them, the Lord has need of them. The Lord has need of them. And that's going to be sufficient. And that's the way it worked out. There was no argument. There was no discussion beyond where are you going with that? And they said, the Lord needs them. And I said, okay. So they went down and they retrieved that little colt. And they brought him to Jesus. And when they brought him to the Lord, it says they threw their own clothes on the colt. Jesus didn't have to ride bareback. They put a little something on that colt. Now understand, that colt had not been broken. It had never been ridden by anybody. If you've never done it yourself, certainly you've watched movies of what happens when you get on a horse, a donkey, whatever, that has not been broken. Usually you don't stay there long. You get a free trip over the moon. It's one of those things. But not so in this case. Even in this case, the animal understands that it's the Creator that has mounted his back. And there was no way he was going to argue, to put up a fuss. Now remember, this is Israel. This is a Jewish world governed by Romans, but Jewish nevertheless as far as Sabbath days go. And the Sabbath was Saturday. This is a sunny Sunday morning, first day of the week. And the city is going to be busy with activity. Passover is coming. And people are running to and fro trying to get ready for the holiday. And while they're going about their business, doing the things that they're starting to do, there is this unassuming figure on the back of a colt that appears to them coming over the hill. And it says, as Jesus is progressing, his disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. I'm not sure anybody was expecting a parade that morning. I don't know that the proper permits were secured. But it really didn't matter, did it? His disciples began to shout by quoting scripture. They quoted from the Psalms, the 118th Psalm, which we read as our call to worship this morning. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. They were admitting to the fact that this was the King, and while at the same time announcing to anybody who was within earshot and a bit of curiosity that this is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And what else did they do? They didn't roll out a red carpet. They didn't have one available. And so they began to take their clothes and their coats and began to lay the coats down so that this donkey didn't have to walk on a dirt road and kick up dust on the King. And they laid these coats down, and Matthew tells us that some went and cut down branches of trees, and they laid the branches down just to make the way for the incoming King. And what happens? Have you ever been in a crowd where people start cheering and start, you know, going on, and find yourself sucked into it. You may not have intended to participate, but you get into the group, and all of a sudden everybody's cheering and say, hey, well, yeah, I'm in there too. I'm going to go with it. I'm cheering. I don't know what I'm cheering about, but they're doing it, I'm doing it. That's the way we respond to peer pressure, right? If they're doing it, I'm going along. I don't want to be the weirdo. I don't want to be the guy that's standing out and looking different. And so while some of the people understood what it was that the disciples were cheering about and announcing, you know, they joined in. And they said, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest. What's Hosanna mean? I've got a quarter for somebody under the age of 12. If you can tell me what Hosanna means. Your time is up. Hosanna means save now. Save now. Save now from what? You know, many of those folks, quite a few of those folks, had at least some knowledge of who Jesus was and what he'd done. If they hadn't personally seen the miracles, they'd heard about them. And if anything, you know, or if nothing else, they knew that this Jesus of Nazareth was a very special fellow. And they had, among the people there were some who had what we might call a religious experience. They had a temporary emotional high that wasn't gonna last long. They had high hopes. They had visions of grandeur. They said, you know what? Messiah has come and Passover is coming, and by the end of Passover, Roman rule will be done. The king has come. The oppressors will be gone. And they expected it like that. I go back often in my mind to the late 60s and the early 70s, the time of the Jesus movement. Because I can relate to that. If you're older, there are other things perhaps that you can relate to. If you're younger, you'll have your own. But I know during the Jesus movement, people got excited. Lots of people got excited. Crazy things happened. But one thing that was in common was that many, many people came to Jesus. At least for a while. Drugs were rampant then, as they're becoming again. And kids were encouraged to no longer get high on drugs, but to get high on Jesus, and which, in hindsight, that's such a blasphemic statement. You don't get high on Jesus. That's such a demeaning thing. But in ignorance, that was the language that was used. The idea was, look, I've found faith in Christ. I like this life. I want to share it with you. And so they tried by any means available to them to draw people in. There was great excitement. If I came to Christ, not only would my life be changed, in just a matter of days, Christ would be returning. And all of my trials, all of the sorrows that I experienced, all of the debts that I own will be gone. And so for a brief period of time, we can run around and point our finger and say, one way. And it was exciting. But Jesus didn't come back. And many left. And we're reminded of Jesus telling the parable of the sower. See, there was a lot of seed that was cast. But there was some that fell on good ground. There was some who came out of that movement, genuine believers. Many were disappointed and walked away. It wasn't too terribly long, and it has happened several times in history, where once again people were guaranteeing the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of 1988 particularly, more recently with Harold Camping's false prophecies. But 1988, people were gearing up because some guy published a book said that I got 88 reasons why Jesus is coming back in 1988. And people got caught up in that to a point of selling off everything they owned. They weren't going to need it anymore. You see, those are circumstances where common sense totally leaves. They're wrapped up in an experience. If Jesus is coming back, why sell off what you got? What do you need the money for? Why not just hang on to it and let, you know, if somebody wants it after you're gone, let them have it. What do you care? But people were greatly disappointed. And beyond disappointment, because they were starting all over again. But those things don't change. People don't change. I mean, it's like, just like the people that are lining the roads, shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest. These people, some of them, just like the converts out of the Jesus movement, some of those people were real. But many were disappointed. Now, how do you handle your disappointment? Some people, you know, we have different ways of handling it. Little kids get disappointed when they're standing in line looking at the candy bar rack, which is put there to torture them by merchants. They look at that candy bar rack and they say, I want, and mom says, no. And then they say, I want, and mom says, no. And then they start to cry. Disappointment set in and they cry. I try not to do that very often when Betty tells me no, but there are some who take their disappointment very stoically, and they'll quietly proceed through it, while others will have an all-out tantrum. We see that in our country expressed in the political world, by those whose candidate lost in November. The tantrums are ongoing. They were greatly disappointed. Sometimes people will take their disappointment as a personal attack against them, and they'll seek some kind of revenge. Some of these people standing along this road in Jerusalem take that tack, because it's only a couple of days. You understand? It's only a couple of days where here they're standing and they're yelling, Hosanna in the highest. And in a couple of days, they're saying, crucify him. This isn't what we expected. This isn't what we thought was going to happen. But Jesus, you have to understand, Jesus didn't lie to them. Jesus didn't lie to people. He is a king. And he has a kingdom. What is a kingdom? Simple definitions. Kingdom is a sphere or it's a realm that is subject to a king, to a monarch. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is in our hearts. It is a spiritual kingdom. Jesus told us in John 18 that his kingdom is not of this world. Thus the disappointment of those in Jerusalem. His kingdom surpasses this world. As Christians, we understand, it's good news to us to understand that, as the prophet Daniel said, his kingdom cannot be destroyed. It's an everlasting kingdom. And as subjects in the kingdom of God, it doesn't end on a street in Jerusalem. It only gets better for us. As his subjects, our desire should be to see the king glorified by our actions. As his subjects, it should be our desire to daily become more submissive to his rule. We strive not to be at loggerheads with the king. It's our desire to be more submissive to the king and to be about his will. And the thing that we have to look forward to when it's all said and done, as we labor within his kingdom, is to hear the king say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. What better words can we hear? I guarantee you this, there is no disappointment in that pronouncement. Let's pray.